You may be seated this morning. My name is John, and I am blessed to serve as the pastor here, and we want to thank you for joining us this morning. And if my wife, Joy, and I have not had a chance to meet you, we would love to meet you right after the service. We'll be in the foyer right there under all the gift bags, the little blue bags there in the foyer. We'd love to have just a chance to say hello, and thank you for being with us this morning. Has anybody got all their presents bought already? All right, a few of you, I don't like you type of people, but we're glad that some of you are prepared. Real quickly, as we think about, I'll invite you to find your way to 1 Peter chapter 1. We have just gone through an 8-week series on 1 Peter and talking about hope, and today we're going to talk about hope once again, and so I thought we'd go back to 1 Peter. But as you find your way there, whether that's on a physical printed Bible or an iPad or your phone, maybe you also got the notes page handed to you, or maybe you're on the YouVersion Bible app, as you make your way there, I want to just quickly say we have, I think there's 15 people, last I heard, 15 people that have already signed up for baptism class, which is next Sunday. Isn't that amazing? And so if you have been putting off, don't put off any longer, all right? You can register. You can scan the QR code right there in the pew in front of you and sign up. That'll be next Sunday at 10:45. And then the next Sunday on the 15th will be a baptism service. And so that will be exciting to see all of those people follow the Lord in baptism. And then next Sunday, as Brother Jimmy already alluded to and told you, we have Discover Hallmark if you're interested in church membership. That'll also be at 10:45 next Sunday. Now, we enter Christmas season, and some of you are so prepared and have all your gifts purchased. Some of you will be scrambling out of here on Christmas Eve after the service to buy the last-minute presents. How many of you will be that person? Last-minute shoppers. Maybe you just enjoy the craziness and the chaos. But we have our Christmas Eve service. There's an invite card right there on your pew. I think this is one of the greatest opportunities for you to invite someone to church. People are looking for somewhere to go. And so take that card, invite someone to church for Christmas Eve. But there's this anticipation that comes with Christmas, isn't there? Especially when you were little, when you were maybe young, or maybe you now experience Christmas through your kids' eyes, or maybe for some of you, you experience Christmas through your grandkids' eyes, and there's just this anticipation, looking at the tree and the lights and the presents, and you're wondering, what's in the present? And I was one of those kids that didn't really wonder what was in the present, because I opened it and checked it out. Then I would rewrap it and put it back together. Or if I didn't like what I was getting, I would put my brother's name on it and I would switch. Anybody do that? Like, I mean, we're twins, and so we always got the same thing. But, you know, if you're going to have an ugly sweater, it might as well be the color you choose, right? So I would switch those, and then you would open the present like, oh, he must have switched him back, and you're mad again. But there's this anticipation, Christmas, and the word Advent is kind of, in growing up in Baptist tradition, I never really heard the word Advent much. I really started thinking through what Advent simply means: arrival or coming. So as we enter the Christmas season and we have these Advent candles here for us, it kind of helped direct us in this anticipation. When we think about Advent, they understand that Christmas, we are celebrating the first Advent, the first coming of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus, humble in a manger. But as a follower of Jesus, we're not only celebrating the first Advent, but as we just sang about, we are anticipating the second coming of Jesus. Are you anticipating the second coming of Jesus? And as a follower of Jesus, this is what our hope rests in. This is what our hope is founded in. I think of the words of really John, in John chapter 1. He says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word being Jesus. That prophet Isaiah said, he will be born of a virgin. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That though being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but came and humbled himself and appeared as a bondservant, took on the appearance of man. In fact, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, Jesus came and lived among us so that we could go and live with him. That our home is in Christ. That our home is in God. That our home is in heaven. Remember what he said to the disciples that last night? Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, you believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. Rooms is maybe a better translation. We're not just out there in another house. We're in God's house, in God's presence. We'll be home with Jesus forever. And he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back again, speaking to the second coming, that where I am, you may be also. So as we celebrate the first coming of Christ, oh, as a follower of Jesus, we anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ, where we will be at home for all of eternity. I want you to pay attention to the screens of a short video that kind of introduced this morning.
Home is where the heart is, or so the saying goes. Home is a place of safety and rest, a place for peace, a space where we can be our truest selves. We renovate old homes to make them new. We build dream homes so we can live in comfort and ease. We search cities and neighborhoods to find just the best house in order to have a safe place to live with the people that we love. Yes, home is where the heart is. And today, on the first day of Advent, we remember that God came to dwell among us, to make a home with us. And this gives us great reason to hope. Home is where God's heart is, and God's heart is always with us. The story of this hope is thousands of years old. We live in a day where that hope is reality. But sadly for many, the home is not a place of hope, safety, or peace. Ever since God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, in the cool of the day to fellowship with them, the dream home, that perfect home that God designed for us, has been attacked. It was our sin and disobedience that seemed to dash all the hopes of home forever. Sin brought enmity, strife, and discord between spouses, siblings, families, and neighbors. That first sin wrecked the home that God designed for us. But God sent his son Jesus into the world to salvage our hope and to make a home again for all who believe. As Jesus lived his life on earth, as he revealed the Father, and as he went to the cross to defeat sin and death, he restored the hope for all humanity. Jesus promised that if anyone loves me, he will obey my word and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and take up residence with him. And so, on the first night of his life on earth, among the cattle and sheep, the bales of hay and barnyard smells, there at the manger, Mary and Joseph had a home. For Christ, the Savior of the world, was present with them. And wherever Jesus is, the Father is with him, and he establishes a home. Today, as we light the candle of hope, we remember that our true home is not a building. It is not a space with a roof and four walls. Our home is with Christ, in God. So as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, let us remember our true home. Today, we come to the manger and experience true hope.
Walking through the book of 1 Peter, we realize that our only hope is Jesus. Our hope is not in the perfect present under the tree, although, you know, we may be anticipating that. Our hope is not in the perfect job or the perfect marriage or the perfect church or the perfect family. Our hope is only in Jesus. And if we are placing our hope in anything other than the work of Jesus in our life, well, we're going to be found wanting. We're going to be hopeless. So this morning, if you have your notes, I'm going to give you the three blanks, because some of you are going to anticipate those. You're hoping I'll do that, so we won't forget. Let me give you these three blanks, and what we're going to do this morning is kind of walk through this passage that really is like this definition, or maybe a better word I could have used was an explanation of hope. First, our hope is anchored to God. Our hope is anchored to God. Number two, our hope is received through salvation. Our hope is received through salvation. And number three, our hope is possible through Jesus. It's anchored, we receive it, and it's possible. All right, so let's walk through this. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we'll kind of unpack each one of these sections of Scripture. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days." So this definition of hope, right? It's anchored in God. It's what I've just been talking about. It's what we've been talking about for the last 8 weeks, that if my hope is in anything other than the work of God and the person of God and the reality of who God is. Look what it says, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy." Paul would say almost the same words. He said, "God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which with he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ." That's what this video was talking about, that our home is with Christ, and that is made possible because of God's mercy for us. Are you thankful for God's mercy today? That God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. And if I'm going to be hopeful in this season, if I'm going to be hopeful, I have to place my hope in God. It's anchored in God. Number two, our hope is received through salvation. Again, look at verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a," what's the two words there? Living hope. Look on the screen. I think it's on the screen. Verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to" what? "A living hope." Hope's not on there. Maybe on the next slide. Living hope. There it is. You were hoping it was going to show up. I was hoping it was going to show up. What does the word hope mean? It's to expect. To expect a promise to come. It's kind of wrapped in the idea of faith. You know, as a follower of Jesus, my hope, my faith is in God. And our hope is received through salvation. That word, begotten to us again, to a living hope, brings the understanding that a new birth, begotten, born again. Remember when Jesus met the religious man Nicodemus in the middle of the night? And Nicodemus was like, "You must be of God, the things that you speak." And then Jesus said, "In order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be begotten. You must be born again." Nicodemus was like, a little bit confused, right? And then what does Jesus end up saying in John 3, verse 16? "God so loved the world that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I must receive hope through salvation. I must receive hope by placing my faith in Jesus Christ. I must place my hope for eternity. When we think about, we are celebrating the first arrival, we are anticipating the second arrival. The anticipation and the hope of the second arrival is not a good hope and not a good waiting if I'm not a follower of Jesus. But if I've placed my faith in Jesus, then I can be expecting and hopeful that when Jesus comes, I will spend an eternity in his presence. But it's only received by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Number three, our hope is possible through Jesus' resurrection. The gospel is just very evident in this verse number three, isn't it? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. And then he says, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see, we have a living hope because we have a living Savior. We have a living hope because Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, one day I will spend an eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. But if you've not placed your faith, your hope for eternity in Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that. As Nicodemus was filled with religion, Nicodemus was the religious of the religious. And yet, Jesus told him, your religion will not get you to heaven. It's only through relationship. You must be born again. I grew up in church my entire life. But it wasn't until I was 17 years of age when I realized I must be born again. And I simply cried out to God. God, I'm a sinner. I want hope of eternity. Will you forgive me? And will you save me? You see, hope is received through salvation, and it's possible because of the resurrection. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, as simple as I just stated it, you could do that right now at your seat. You simply tell God, God, I want to place my faith and my hope for eternity in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. I invite you into my life. And if you make that decision today, can I encourage you to tell someone? I'll be in the back. It'd be great. Come tell me. I would celebrate that with you. Or tell someone invited you. Or scan the QR code and let us know that you made that decision today. You see, hope is anchored in God. It's received through salvation. It's possible through the resurrection. But let's unpack this a little more. What's the implications of hope for me today? So for you as a follower of Jesus, maybe your story is similar to mine, that you grew up in church and you made a decision at one point to follow Jesus. Some of you have made a decision in the last couple months, just sitting, I can't say that word, in the pew. How about that, all right? Anybody guys ever have a brain fog? All the time. God is good. All the time. Even in my brain fog. Maybe there's been many of you. There's 15 of you that have signed up for baptism. Most of you that signed up for a baptism class, you've made a decision to be a follower of Jesus in just the last few months. What's the implication of that? Of course, we understand it's a home in heaven. It's that I have a hope to expect the second coming of Christ, that I'm going to spend eternity with God forever. But there is advantages or implications of your salvation that are present today. He said it's a living hope. It's for today. Let's look at that. Verses 4 through 9. This is powerful. He says, because you've become a believer, because you're a follower of Jesus, you have an inheritance. Verse 4, it's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Do you realize if you become a follower of Jesus that you will always be a follower of Jesus? You didn't have to earn your salvation and you don't have to keep your salvation. Next verse, verse 5, you're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, Peter is pointing again to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the second advent, that we anticipate and we hope and realize that we are kept by the power of God. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. You see, what Peter is saying is that because Jesus is coming again, and we will spend an eternity in the presence of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, that we can rejoice even as the rest of the verse says. Look at verse 6 says, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. I can still rejoice. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because my eternity, my hope is placed on the fact that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to make all things new. He came once as a baby in a lowly manger, but he's coming back as the warrior king to set all things in order. And I'm ready for that day. Are you? If I'm ready for that day, Peter is saying, wow, I can rejoice even in my suffering. I can rejoice even in my trials because my hope is not in my bank account. My hope is not in my circumstances. My hope is not in my kids lining up and doing the right thing. My hope is anchored in the work of Jesus Christ. And one day, he's coming again. I hope in that. Verse 7, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, here we get this idea, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. On your outline, there's just some quick bullet points that are just highlighted in these verses. The implication of placing my faith, my hope in Jesus. Eternal inheritance does not fade away. It's incorruptible, verse number 4. It's protected until the end. Ephesians said that we're sealed until the day of redemption. At the moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ and became a follower of him, he put a mark on you. You're marked by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. That person belongs to me. Sealed until the day of redemption, kept by the power of God, verse 5 says. The third bullet point here, there's joy in the journey, right? I can rejoice because one day Jesus is coming back. The fourth one, there's purpose in the pain. Purpose in the pain. The purpose in the pain that Peter alludes to here is that God can be glorified in my suffering. Joseph, when he stood before his brothers after their dad had died, after all that they had done to him. If you want to remember this, it's called the, often termed the 50-20 principle. Genesis 50, verse 20, 50-20. Joseph said to his brothers, who were fearful, dad is gone, the wrath of our younger brother is going to come down on us. And Joseph said, listen, I've forgiven you. What you intended for evil, God intended for good, to save this many people. As a follower of Jesus, I can have joy in the suffering because there's purpose in the pain. That God can be glorified in how I respond because people are watching. My hope has to be steadfast in God. And the last bullet point there, salvation of your soul, right? That's where hope rests in. Let's look at some quick application for this. All right, so the implications are powerful, right? Eternal inheritance protected, joy in the journey, purpose in the pain, salvation of your soul, application. And in order to kind of get some quick application this morning, I want to go through three different character studies very quickly. So turn with me to Joshua chapter number 2. Joshua number 2. And as you turn there, let me give you kind of the backstory. The Israelites have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua is now the leader. Moses has passed on. And Joshua sends out 2 spies into Jericho. To find out what is the land like. And they are going to get caught behind enemy lines in Joshua chapter 2, verse number 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 spies from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. So the spies have been caught. The king has sent messengers to Rahab's house. Let's see the men. Verse number 9. What does she say? How does she respond? And said to the men, I know the Lord has given you, this is talking to the two spies, the Lord has given you the land that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to those kings of the Amorites and who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any courage in any one because of you. For the Lord, this is powerful. Remember, the Israelites have just spent the last 40 years wondering because they didn't have enough faith in God. They didn't think their Lord was big enough. Remember, they said, oh, we're like little ants, all these giants, and they were fearful. But on the other side of the wall of Jericho, the people of Jericho, at least Rahab speaks to the fact that the people of Jericho were fearful because of their God. And she says, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. It's amazing to me that this pagan lady, known as a harlot, had more faith in the Lord than the people of Israel had faith in the Lord. Pretty astounding, isn't it? And so she's going to rescue these men because she has faith in Yahweh, the Creator, God. Verse number 18. Unless when we come to you, so they make a deal, right? She's going to save them. When the Israelites come back, they're going to save her. And this is what they tell her. Verse 18, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household to your own home. In other words, they say, if you'll throw this scarlet thread, this cord, this rope out your window, when we come back, God will save you. God will deliver you. God will rescue you. And so this thread of red, this scarlet, is a picture, a symbol of her faith. The action, right? I'm going to put the scarlet thread out, signifying that my faith, my hope is in the Lord, in Yahweh. And as the story goes, she's rescued. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, we kind of get the rest of the story. She's rescued. She marries a Jewish man named Salmon. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, we realize that Rahab the harlot is in the line and the lineage of Jesus. Verse 5 of Matthew 1, Salmon, her husband, begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. When you place your faith and hope in Jesus, he changes everything. Her past, she was no longer a prisoner to. God used her faith, her hope, and she became the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. Pretty amazing story, isn't it? Simeon in Luke chapter number 2. We got two more to get through really quick. Hold your spot, though. We're going to go back to verse 18 in a moment, okay? But in Luke chapter number 2, the story of Christmas. And on the eighth day after Jesus had been born, as was custom, they went to the temple. He would be circumcised. They would have an offering. And as they arrive on the eighth day after his birth, verse number 25, Luke chapter 2, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting. You might circle that word, waiting. Waiting means expecting. He's expecting the fulfillment of a promise. A similar definition that you would find under the definition of hope. Hope is waiting, expecting the fulfillment of a promise. What is he waiting for? The consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the Messiah to show up. He's waiting for the promised one to show up. The Holy Spirit was upon him, verse 26, and the Holy Spirit revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit had told Simeon, before you die, you will lay your eyes on Messiah, the promised one. So So he came by the Spirit into the temple. In other words, the Holy Spirit said, go to the temple today. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. I would say in my Bible, I've written out to the side, hope realized, peace. According to your word, verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your deliverance. My eyes have seen your redemption. My eyes have seen the promised one. My eyes have seen the Messiah, which you've prepared before the faces of all peoples. Verse number 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. When I think of this quote, he's quoting from the Old Testament, verse number 32, a light to bring revelation to all people. What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. The hope. Continued reading, look at verse number 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, and so it seems like from the story here that she's in the temple waiting and she kind of observes what has taken place, and Simeon has, you know, get the picture of Simba, like holding up the lion, right? This is the promised one. This is the Messiah. And it seems like Anna's like, wow, here it is, the Messiah. And it gives a little information about Anna. And now there was Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of something, Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. It's a good way to say, I didn't say it, you did. And had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Like, do the math. She probably got married at like 12 or 15, and she was married 7 years, and now she's been a widow for 84 years. She's of great age. That's a good word that he gave us. Probably over 100 years old. Verse 37, this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. Serve God with fastings and prayers night and day, and coming in the instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This lady, for 84 years, waiting, expecting, wondering, and she saw the Messiah. That word, look at verse number 38, and coming in the instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This word looked really is the same root word as verse 25 when Simeon said he was a devout waiting. It gives this idea of an expectant, like hope, anticipation. And after she saw the baby Jesus, she said, it says here, she spoke of him, who's him? Jesus, to who? All those people who had been hoping, expecting the Messiah to show up. An older lady of great age, displaying great faith. Simeon, probably an old man, waiting, showing great faith. Rahab, known as the harlot, her identity was completely changed. And what do these three have in common? Well, they all waited a long time. And they all placed their hope in the Lord. And I want to give you, on your outline this morning, it says two takeaways for you. So turn back to 1 Peter. All right, 1 Peter. And this morning, as our kind of our tradition here at Hallmark is at 9 o'clock in the morning, all the people who are volunteering, like serving in kids ministry or student ministry or the connection team who greet you when you come in or security or kids ministry, all the people serving, the worship team, at 9 o'clock we meet in the atrium and they gather around and they pray over me. And while they were praying over me this morning, full disclosure, I thought of a third point, so I want you to write number three down here on takeaways, okay? I love how God works in this crazy brain of mine, okay? But look at 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Remember, Pastor Matt taught on that about, 8 or 9 weeks ago. I'm not going to go up into the gird up the loins of your mind anymore, but you can go back and watch that one. It says, be sober and rest your hope fully in the grace of God that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? Number one, prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind for action. God could be calling you right now. Answer, it's Jesus, Jimmy. Prepare your mind for action. Listen, as a follower of Jesus, the theme of this verse 13 is, again, preparing, but look at the end of it. It says, that the grace we brought to you at the end, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. Be prepared in your mind. Be prepared for what? For action. We're anticipating and we're waiting, but the anticipation and the wait and the hope, the faith should lead to action. And it's a battle for the mind. That's what Romans says. Don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when we look at Simeon was a devout man, and he was in the temple, and he was in the Word, and he quoted several passages from the Old Testament scripture. You see, our hope and the preparation of my mind for action has to be grounded in the Word. Simeon reminds us that if I'm going to be prepared for action in my mind, it has to be the preparation of Scripture. Because my faith should be fueled by my knowledge. By my knowledge of who God is. They anticipated the Savior coming because they knew that the Isaiah and the prophet and many prophets had said the Messiah is coming. Prepare your mind for action. Number two, place your hope in God's grace. Today, this is application for all of us. If you're already a follower of Jesus, what we should do every day is place our hope in the grace of God. Again, we're anticipating his return. I want you to think, though, about Rahab. She displayed placing her hope in God's grace. Remember when it said that she would put out the scarlet cord, the red rope. And that word, Hebrew word there for rope or cord, is the Hebrew word is tikva. You know what tikva means? Hope. In other words, as she tied the rope and threw it over the window, she was tying her hope of salvation and deliverance to Yahweh, the Creator. What an example for us. What is your hope tied to? Is it God? Now we're going full circle, right? If we're going to have hope, it has to be anchored in God. All right, the third one that's not on your outline, you want to write it in. Share the hope of Jesus. Share the hope of Jesus. In our story, Anna, the lady that's over 100 years old probably, verse 38 says, "In coming an instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." What a great example. When we have received the hope of Christ in our life, the light of the world. What did Jesus say? As a follower of Jesus, now you are the light of the world. And we should shine the light. And this 100-year-old lady who prayed for 84 years, fasting, didn't miss a day and night in the temple. And when she saw the Messiah, when her hope was realized, she immediately began to do what? Share the hope of Jesus. What a challenge for us this morning. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. And this morning, there's potentially a lot of application for you today, right? Maybe today it's number one for you. I need to prepare my mind. I need to spend time in the Word because my faith is fueled by my knowledge. Maybe today you're just struggling. Like Rahab, like life is is crazy, it's chaotic, and there's a past, and maybe there's just fear. What are you going to tie your hope to? God's grace, faith over fear. Or maybe for some of us this morning, it's Anna that challenges us. Yeah, we need to share the gospel. We always say, right, the gospel came to you on the way to someone else. What a responsibility, what a privilege and opportunity to tell people the hope of the world is Jesus. So I'm just going to encourage you to spend some time in prayer, whatever application God is speaking to you about. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to close the service singing about our great God. You're welcome to stay seated. You're welcome to come to the altar and pray. You're welcome just to stand and worship as we sing about our great God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace that is abundant to us. We thank you that the light of the world, Jesus, came. He lived among us so that we could live with you. It's in his name we pray today. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing this morning.